Good. Well, let's jump back into our series. We are in this Advent season. Advent means coming, and we're looking at the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, but we're also looking at the coming of Jesus Christ into our lives because we know that Jesus, while he died, he was raised from the dead, and he's living today, and he's still entering into people's lives and building relationship and walking with us and all of that. And so in this series, in the beginning of Luke, what we're looking at is how do you see the coming of Jesus Christ into your life? How do you recognize Jesus as he appears on the horizon? How do you take advantage of this opportunity that we have to live in the presence of God? How do you do that? Now, I mentioned last week that over Thanksgiving, we'd done some cycling over on Mount Diablo, and when we were driving over to Mount Diablo, there were several of us from church here who were going together, and two had never done it before. One was sort of feeling apprehensive about this and hadn't really seen the mountain before. Mount Diablo, you know, it's about 3,800 feet, and so we're driving, and we came around the corner on this one particular road, and there was this big mountain in front of us, and this person said, sort of, you know, a little, you know, fearfully, is that where we're going, you know? And before the rest of us could answer and tell him whether or not it was, we came kind of around another corner and we saw the actual mountain, which was about twice as high as the one that he'd been looking at. So that was the shoulder, right? And then as we came around the corner, we saw this other, you know, big thing. And so we all said, no, that's it right there, you know? And so, you know, there's that kind of sense of when you're coming to see something for the first time, you catch glimpses and you wonder, is that it? But you're trying to make it out, and then sometimes it gets bigger than what you thought. And that's what happens in this process that we're going through in coming, the coming of Jesus, seeing the coming of Jesus. It's like you get the beginning and you see the shoulder, but then as you come around the corner, you see the larger, grander view. And we're going to look at the person of Mary a little bit this morning. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, she has the grand view of God and of Jesus. She has the grand view. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look through her eyes to see the big picture. Would you open with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1? The Gospel of Luke chapter 1. If you do not have a Bible, we would love to pass one to you. You can just raise your hand or somehow indicate, and we'll pass one along to you. If you need to take this home with you because you don't have one at home, please do that. We'd love to give this Bible to you. And on that Bible, it's going to be page 710 that we're going to be looking at. Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to be starting in verse 39 this morning, looking at this a little bit more in the story of the life of Mary and her vision of God and the coming of Christ. Now, what I've been trying to do is recreate a little bit this morning and each morning as we go through this series, the feel of a Christmas morning when you're gathered together as a family and you hear the story, whatever story it is. But, you know, we had some stories we always told at Christmas time, the family would gather around. And we're taking a little bit longer sections, but we're taking the story that is at the center of this family and we're unpacking it. So engage your imagination as we go through this and put yourself in that place because it's a story. It's something that really happened, but it's a story that's at the center. And as we come close to the story, we're transformed as a family. Verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Now, Mary's responding to a vision here. It's an encounter she's had with an angel who's given her a vision about what's going to happen in the future. And what we can clue in on here is her immediate response. She goes immediately. She hurries to go see Elizabeth. And this brings us to the theme of this passage right at the beginning, and that is the faith of Mary. The response of Mary is fast. She gets this vision from God, visitation by this angel, and she responds immediately. You remember when we talked a few weeks ago about Zechariah. Zechariah was visited by the angel, and yet he doubted. He didn't respond immediately. He struggled with the vision. He sort of doubted. Mary's not like that. She's in contrast. Mary is a model for us. She responds in faith immediately. She rushes the 3 to 4 day journey it would have been to go and visit Elizabeth. Verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, who's this leaping baby? For those of you who weren't here the last couple of weeks, this is John. John. And John came to Zechariah and Elizabeth in their old age when they expected that they wouldn't be able to have any children at all. And it was foretold that John would be a prophet and the forerunner of the Messiah, the anointed one of Israel who'd come and save them from all that is wrong. And that this John would prepare the way. And the image that we're given is that John is sort of like the one who's going to call people to prepare the road for the coming of the king. When a king would come into a village in that day, they would flatten out the bumps and they would take out the curves so that the king could ride smoothly into the village. The same is to happen with us in the coming of Jesus Christ, that we're to prepare the road of our heart, to flatten out the bumps, to make it straight, so that when Jesus comes in, we'll be able to receive him. And the ministry of John is to prepare people's heart, to call them to repentance and to prepare them for the coming of Jesus. Now, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and out of that filling results these next words, verse 42. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Now, remember, nothing has happened yet in this whole story with Mary. She's not even pregnant. So this is all sort of looking into the future. It's a very faith-oriented blessing. Verse 43. "But why am I so favored," Elizabeth continues, "that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." It's very important that we understand the connection between John and Jesus, because John is preparing the way, as I said, and he does call people to repentance, and many people come to repentance, and they're prepared for the coming of Jesus. And in fact, a number of John's disciples become Jesus' first disciples. And so it's important that this connection be made between John and Jesus. And here, Luke makes sure that we understand how closely these are connected. And then the definitive statement about Mary, verse 45. "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Mary receives this visitation. She's given a vision for what's going to happen, and she believes it immediately. She just is a woman of faith. Now, the history of the understanding of Mary has been somewhat complicated, right? And you can kind of understand why. She's this wonderful woman who gets this vision, and she believes immediately and responds to God. And people have been very impressed by Mary's response, understandably so. And because of that, and because of her relationship to Jesus Christ, there has been, in some circles, sort of a desire to deify Mary. And while we can understand the impulse behind it, that's going too far. The biblical testament is simply that Mary is a normal human being, like the rest of us, who responds with remarkable faith. That's what's amazing about her. And she is a model for us. She models what it means to respond to God. Now, in that response, she sort of is a poet, and she says these beautiful things starting in verse 46. "And Mary said in response, 'My soul glorifies the Lord.'" We say magnifies the Lord. My soul glorifies or magnifies the Lord. There were a number of famous classical pieces written, you may have heard of these, called Magnificats, right? Those are taken from the Latin version of this text that we're reading right now. So whether it be Bach or Mozart or whatever, they wrote these these are the words of Mary, because her soul is magnifying the Lord. And that's what it really means, is like a magnifying glass. We had a snow globe in my house this week. My wife bought this beautiful snow globe for one of our daughters, and she was so excited. And of course, she got out of the car and immediately dropped it, and it broke. And yeah, it was really sad. But the end of the story is that they went back to the store and they gave her another one. So don't be too sad. It was beautiful. But we got to see something very interesting. When the snow globe without the glass on it, the wise men inside were really tiny. They were small, right? But when we went back and got the new one and brought it back, you looking at it, and the wise men fill up the whole globe, because the globe magnifies the wise men. Makes them look big and fill out. Well, Mary's soul magnifies the Lord. Okay? This is how it is with a worshiper of God, that we magnify the Lord. When you see how the goodness of God is manifest in a person's soul, in his or her life, then you're led to encounter the greatness of God anew. You understand? That's why we tell stories about what God has done in our lives. And that's why we sing songs, because in our souls, God can be magnified, made larger. And that's what Mary is to us. She gives us a vision, an insight into the greatness and the goodness of God. She's a worshiper, a faithful worshiper. Verse 47, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And when you read that, you almost think, gosh, she's talking about how this mighty one has done great things for her. I mean, in some sense, you could read that and say, sounds almost a little arrogant. She's kind of talking about how great God is and how he's blessed her so much. And there's a little bit of a tension there. And yet, at the same time, she's clear that her circumstances are very humble. And the text isn't to say, you know, Mary was arrogant. That's not what it's trying to say. It's trying to say, matter-of-factly, that this woman has been blessed, right? I was meeting with somebody this week, and we were talking about ministry and strategy and this and that. In the middle of that, I kind of said, but, you know, how are you doing? How's your soul? How goes it with you and Jesus? And this person replied to me without missing a beat, God loves me so much. God loves me so much. It wouldn't be great if we could all just say that, right? And understand that deeply and profoundly. God loves us so much. It's not an arrogant kind of a thing. It's just a simple fact. And what happens oftentimes is God works in our lives and something happens that's good. And we're caught in this place where we want to share, but we don't want people to think that we're being prideful or arrogant. And I think we need to kind of take Mary's lead on this and just say, you know what? You know, don't worry about it. Just say what God has done matter-of-factly and give him the glory. Because if you don't, then that glory that could be given to him is not given to him. See? And so we need to take our cue from Mary and just be matter-of-fact about it. God loves me so much, she says. Verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. She's expanding out now to include not only her, but everybody else. Remember, we've seen this theme over and over again. God comes to bless everybody. He does it through a few, but he doesn't use those few. He blesses them in the process of working through them to bless others. And it's the same way with Mary in this instance. He's coming for everybody else, but he's blessing Mary as the tool, the vehicle, through whom this blessing comes. Verse 51, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. And there's overtones of God coming and making everything that's wrong right again. Verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel to remember to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, and even as he said to our fathers. Now, she makes this amazing declaration, and I just want us to remember, nothing has happened yet, right? This is all on faith that she's speaking. Verse 56, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So about the time when Elizabeth would have been giving birth is about when Mary returned home. Now, this text is about faith. I've been saying that already, and I want to explore that a little bit. It's about faith in God generally, and it's about faith in God with regard to specific actions that God at times takes in our lives. Okay? Sometimes we're just trusting God generally, and sometimes we have a sense that God's doing something in particular, and we're trusting him to carry out that particular thing in our lives. And whenever we enter into the realm of discussing faith, we need to acknowledge right up front that faith is a risky business, isn't it? At least it feels that way. Faith is risky. We wonder sometimes, you know, we feel like I'm sticking my neck out if I believe God for this or just even believe in God at all. I'm sticking my neck out. And what if people think that I'm weird? You know, or what if the thing I'm hoping is happening or the God I hope to believe in ends up not being there, and then I look stupid in front of all of my friends? Or maybe even more potently, what if I get my hopes up only then to be disappointed afterwards? Faith is a risky thing. And yet I would say, in talking to people and thinking through my life, most of us have a kind of a reverence for those who have faith. We like to see people who have faith, and we respect that. We like to see somebody who is filled with a dream, and they're willing to risk things in order to make that dream happen. We honor that. We like that. Now, we usually reserve judgment until after we see if it really comes true, right? So we say, well, right now he's crazy, but if it actually happens, then I'll have respect for him. That's, you know, we're armchair, you know, analysts in the game of faith. So we've got this tension going on. We fear faith on the one hand, and we revere faith on the other. We fear and we revere. And I'm willing to bet that many of you have some things happening in your lives where you sense the right application right now is faith. What I need is faith. And you're caught in this tension because you want to believe and you're scared to believe, to risk faith. And the question then becomes, what will get you, what will get me over the hump? What will get us over the hump into the realm of belief and trust? And Mary is our guide in this process. Mary is our guide in this process. She helps us to understand what it is, what it means to get from the place of Zechariah and doubt and fear into the place of faith. What is it that she focuses on as she settles into the blessedness that's coming her way before it's even happened? What is it that she focuses on? And the answer is God's trustworthiness. The person, the living God, and his trustworthiness. Remember to Peter, the apostle. There was a time when he was in the boat with the disciples, and they were going across the sea, and Jesus miraculously appeared to them walking on the water. And they were kind of freaked out, and Jesus looked at them, and Peter engaged him, and Jesus bid Peter to step out of the boat and to walk on the water. And Peter courageously climbed over the side and stepped out onto the water and began to move towards Jesus. But as he was doing so, the wind sort of came up, and he noticed the presence of the wind and the waves that the wind was making. And he began to turn his gaze away from Jesus and to the waves and the wind. And as he did that, he began to sink. And remember, Jesus had to reach out and pull him back up again, because he lost his focus on the person of Jesus, right? Now, Mary gets that concept. That's the amazing thing. The thing that she models for us is that laser-like focus on the living God as the one who brings the blessing and the solution to the problems for which the only application is faith. I want you to notice in this text the focus that Mary has. She starts off this song that she sings, "My soul glorifies the Lord," etc. Listen to this. "He has been mindful of the humble state. From now on, for the mighty one has done great things. His mercy extends to those who fear him. He has performed mighty deeds. He has scattered those. He has brought down the rulers. He has filled the hungry. He has helped his servants." Do you see that? If you write in your Bible, underline the he's. Because that's the essence of Mary's faith. Is over and over again, she goes to the living God, to the personal God who's at work in her life. And she's able to get out of the place of doubt and into the place of faith because of her focus on the person of God. I was talking with one of our prayer team members after church last Sunday, and we were wrapping up our last time in the community center, and there was a little bit of sense of, I think, fear and loss associated with that. And this prayer team member said to me, you know, I was praying about all this, and here's the picture that came into my mind. I just pictured Jesus over at Ocean View, and we're just going towards him. And as long as we keep focused on him, then we'll be okay. And, you know, things happen. Like the chairs almost didn't come, and we almost had to have bring your own chair day. You know, and the wind comes up, right? And stuff happens in life, and you're just trying to put it all together. And the laser-like focus on the living God, that's the answer. That's what gets you into the place of faith when you're struggling in the place of doubt. I remember years back, and my wife and I were driving down Solano Avenue, and we were just sort of dreaming about the possibility of a church in this place, and thinking about a real church. Not like a religious sort of gathering where, you know, we sort of take Christianity and sprinkle it over the life we really want to live and try and make it look good that way, you know, like pixie dust or something. Like a real, genuine Christianity, following the living God, where God gets into people's lives and brings about changes, transformation, makes us more like Christ, makes us more selfless, makes us, empowers us to be salt and light in the world, like a real kind of a church where that's actually taking place in people's lives. That was the dream. We've been engaged in a lot of sort of logistics in making this move happen. You know, you get into it, you never realize how many things there are. But one commitment I made in my prayer time with the Lord was, this is not going to overshadow the main thing that's going on in this community of faith, right? And so while this week we put a lot of time into ordering and building relationships with, you know, people and talking and planning and organizing and making maps and all this kind of stuff, with God's help, I tried to keep my appointments with people to do the shepherding that I believe God has called us and me to do in this community of faith. And so I met with the people, and I was just about able to keep almost all of them, not quite, but almost all of them this week. And I met with people, you know, one day and the next day and the next day, and this is the thing that kept coming back to me as I was meeting with people, that God is working in people's lives in this community. From, you know, a person who's gone through a difficult time and even for years been struggling and now kind of opening up into a spacious kind of a place. Person, you know, maybe with painful experiences in the past, and God is working his healing in that person's life. And, you know, person who has a vision for ministry and for doing more in this community, and God is kind of orchestrating that vision and making it happen too. Person who is dealing with relational fracture and seeing God enter into that relationship and bring about healing and transformation. To person whose life is broken and has been broken in many ways, and God is slowly, piece by piece, putting this life back together again and making wholeness and, you know, the way we were intended to be. And I'm sitting meeting with people, and this is happening before my eyes. Nothing to do with me, but just this is happening. And I'm saying to myself while I'm working on the logistics of moving and all this kind of stuff, oh, and I forgot one. Somebody who's part of our community who had been struggling with cancer for the last two and a half years just got the word this week that the cancer is gone. She's cancer-free for the first time in 2.5 years. And I'm looking at this stuff, and I'm thinking to myself, that's what it's about, right? That's what the church is about. People's lives being transformed. That's what, it's not about buildings, as great as they are, and as much of a provision and a blessing as there. It's not about increased numbers in the community of faith that cause us to need to move to a new place. We had a Sunday a month and a half ago or so, and I came home and I was thinking about a lot of new people who were there, and so fun meeting these new people. What wonderful people. And thinking about, you know, we didn't have space for this or that. And this thought came into my mind, and, you know, I don't know if it was God, but I don't think I'm this clever, so probably was. But just, you know, this thought of don't settle for numbers, you know? Because ministry is about the transformation that takes place in the life, the lives of human beings. That kind of transformation that I was enabled to see over this last week. It's about the living God entering into our lives and bringing about change that we didn't expect. And it's that focus on the living God that brings us the faith that we need to face whatever it is that we're facing, whether it's a challenge or an opportunity. Little poetic license here, but thinking about King David and, you know, looking through the Psalms, imagining this, trying to get my head around this person. You know, King David's a warrior, right? He's king of a great, nation. And picturing David, you know, sitting around with his generals and maybe other leaders, and, you know, they're talking about what they expect in life, what they want in life the most. And King David and these other guys are talking, and there's this new chariot they want to get. You know, this is a dream they have, and you know, it's just come out with the new technology of the chariot possibilities. And then, you know, some of them want to expand their kingdom into it, and they want to do this battle or whatever. And King David says this to them. This is what I imagine from the Psalm. He says, "One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek. To dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, and he says this, to seek him in his beauty. Now, this is a warrior king kind of person talking. To gaze upon him. This is how David talks about his relationship with God. Like Mary, like Peter, who didn't really get it but was learning it, David gets it. That the main thing is that laser focus on the living God, because he's trustworthy. He's trustworthy, and he's the one who carries us through. And when we're in that ambivalent place, doubt or faith, Mary guides us. The answer is focusing on the living God. We're going to take communion together for the first time in this place. And I want to help to shape the way that we take communion this morning. I'm guessing that some of you, as we're going through the story of Mary and you're thinking about your own life, you know, maybe God hasn't visited you in an angel. Maybe God hasn't spoken to you in audible words. But through your understanding of the scripture and just the knowledge of God that has been placed in your heart and in your conscience, there are things to which you have been called. There is a sign or a vision that you've been given. There is something in your life that you think about and you say, I want to do that. I want to move in that direction. What I need is faith. And this morning, one of the first things that we can do in this new place we're worshiping is to offer our trust to God. That's a beautiful thing. That blesses God. To offer him our trust. To place our faith in him. And some this morning, you might be sitting here and this is a first step for you. You've been exploring the things of Christianity and you're understanding the person of Jesus Christ. You're beginning to untangle and make sense out of it. You don't know the whole thing yet. But you're at that place where you're ready to take a step of faith. And this is a great morning for you to take that step of faith. Some of you, you've been walking with the Lord for a while, and this is a part of your life. You consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ. And there are some areas in your life that have been made known to you. God's calling you to something, whether it be to restore a relationship or to embark on a new journey of some sort. And this morning, as we walk forward to take communion, what I'm encouraging you to do is to see that walking forward as a walk of trust. I'm walking forward as an expression of my trust in you, Lord, with respect to X, Y, or Z. It may be beginning a relationship with him. I trust you, Lord, as my Savior. I need forgiveness from my sin, and you alone bring it. And I place my trust in you as my Savior. As you walk forward this morning, that might be the prayer that you pray. Like I say, you might have a challenge in a relationship that you're facing, and every time you think of it, a twist, a knot comes up inside of you, and you're holding on to this, and you're knowing it could go to a different place. You're tired of the stagnation with respect to this relationship, and yet you're having trouble moving to that place because you're not trusting God. And this morning, as you pray before you come and take communion, ask God. And maybe when you get out of your seat, you're not even trusting yet. But you're trusting him to help you to trust even. And you walk forward and you say, Lord, this thing, I entrust it to you. And I'm going to keep my eyes focused on you, the living God. And I'm going to allow you to carry me through, to lift me up, to send me forward. I'm going to wait on you. Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. This communion table is open to you. If you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you're walking with him, then it has meaning to you. You don't have to be part of this congregation, but we invite you to come forward and participate in it. If, in fact, it's indicative of where you are with God and your relationship to him through Christ. God, we come to you this morning in our doubt, sometimes with respect to you in general, sometimes with respect to a particular aspect of our lives. And we bring to you this morning our doubts. And whether they're figured out completely, solved, erased from us or not this morning, the very least, we make this declaration that we trust you. We take as our cue the life and the person of Mary, who with so little evidence manifest so much faith. And we know that as we gather for the first time in this place, one of the things that we can do that's greater than any other is simply to manifest our faith in you, to trust you. So in our seats this morning, as we prepare for communion, with whatever particular individual circumstances we are in, as you enable us and empower us, we speak these words to you. God, I trust you. I'm training my eyes on you. When the winds come, the waves come, I'll focus in even more. When the opportunities present themselves and it seems like possibilities too good, I'll look at you. Lord, make us a people of faith. Faith in this place. Faith in this community. faith in our workplace, faith in our relationships, faith in our families. That at the end of the day, there may be a sweet aroma, a testimony wafting up to you of a people who trust you and walk with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.